Okay, everyone, we're going to go through part two tonight of Ezekiel 28. And this will finish up this part of the Gemstone series study. And then next week we'll start into the third piece where the stones are being talked about in Revelation. All right, so this is from rebellion to fulfillment, from external covering to eternal foundation. The progression of precious stones in Scripture reveals a deliberate and purposeful movement in God's design. What appears at first is ornamentation and external glory is shown through judgment and refinement to be preparatory rather than final. The numerical and structural patterns associated with these stones expose the limitation of the natural man and the necessity of transformation. The breastplate of the high priest bore 12 stones set in gold, tribes carried externally before God through mediated righteousness. This arrangement, though ordered and divinely appointed, remained external. The people themselves were not transformed, they were represented. Scripture consistently testifies that such external glory cannot change the heart. The description of the anointed cherub introduces a decisive shift. The 12 stones are reduced to 9, and gold is no longer merely a setting but stands alongside the stones themselves. This is not loss but refinement. The reduction signals judgment, destruction, and completion of the natural man under chastening. The gold is no longer framing what must be preserved, it is being tested with it. This progression reveals that rebellion was not an accident of creation, nor was judgment an emergency response. God created humanity with a divine framework, knowing that the natural man, when adorned externally but unchanged inwardly, would exalt himself. This condition was permitted, even ordained, so that God's purpose might be fulfilled through judgment rather than bypassed by external religion. The final vision resolves what the earlier patterns only foreshadowed. In the New Jerusalem, 12 stones appear again, but now as foundations. They are no longer coverings, no longer carried, no longer mediated. They support the city itself. No gold is mentioned separately because God's nature has been fully internalized. What was once external glory has become eternal structure. This movement from external covering to eternal foundation reveals the entire redemptive arc. What was outward in natural creation becomes inward in the spiritual. What once adorned is now what sustains. The stones that once symbolized Israel after the flesh become the foundations of the spiritual house of God. Scripture affirms this transformation. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. The natural man was never meant to remain clothed only in outward beauty. Nakedness in Scripture signifies spiritual poverty and need, a condition exposed when humanity stands apart from God's righteousness. The Church of Laodicea exemplifies this state, rich outwardly, yet naked inwardly, counseled to seek gold refined by fire and true covering from Christ. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. The stones that once served as temporary covering, like fig leaves fashioned by Adam, could never address the inward condition. God himself demonstrated this when he replaced those coverings, pointing forward to the true provision that requires death, judgment, and transformation. The true covering is Christ. Christ fulfills what the stones could only signify. He does not merely adorn, he transforms. He does not cover temporarily, he becomes righteousness itself. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. To put on Christ is not to wear an external garment, but to receive a new nature. What the high priest bore upon stones, Christ bears within himself. He does not carry our name symbolically. He carries us in truth, making continual intercession. Likewise, Christ is not merely part of the foundation. He is the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay that than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Those who are in him are no longer adorned stones, but living ones. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. The anointed cherubim in Eden therefore represents humanity in the midst of God's transformative work, created natural, adorned with glory, subjected to judgment, and refined through fire. What begins as external beauty must give way to eternal substance. What begins as covering must become foundation. What begins in the first Adam must be fulfilled in the last Adam. This movement does not end in loss, but in consummation. It does not repair a failure, but completes God's original intent, bringing forth a people no longer clothed in borrowed glory, but built upon Christ himself, prepared as a bride made ready, and formed into a habitation of God in spirit and in truth. The culmination of this pattern appears in the bride of Christ, who receives what the anointed chair merely foreshadowed, but external decoration, but internal transformation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 19:7 and 8. The bride's adornment is fine linen representing actual righteousness. Yet the city she inhabits displays precious stones as foundations. What was external covering the natural has become eternal foundation in the spiritual. The anointed cherub at Eden, covered with 9 precious stones in gold, represents not a fall from perfection, but humanity in the midst of God's transformative work. The natural foundation being tested by fire. The divine element being refined through judgment. Completeness of the flesh being achieved through God's chastening grace. All designed to bring us from the external to the internal. From the natural to the spiritual. From the covering stones to being living stones in Christ's eternal temple. Ezekiel's description of the anointed cherub includes a detail that is often overlooked, yet rich in spiritual meaning. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you was created, Ezekiel 20:13. These instruments were not deployed over time nor acquired through experience. They were prepared, fashioned by God, and placed within the creature at creation. This statement reveals that humanity was created with an inherent capacity for expression, rhythm, and worship. Yet capacity does not equal fulfillment. What was prepared in the natural still required transformation to function spiritually. The Hebrew word translated tabrets refers to a hand drum or tambourine, commonly associated with celebration and praise. The word translated pipes conveys the idea of hallowed spaces or channels, places through which breath or sound passes. Together they speak of form and function, structure and expression, vessel and breath. Humanity was created as an instrument designed to respond to God. Yet Scripture makes a critical distinction. Possessing instruments of worship is not the same as worshiping in spirit and truth. Jesus declared plainly, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 4:24. The natural man may possess talent, expression, and even religious activity, yet remain incapable of true worship apart from the work of God's Spirit. This distinction explains why external forms of worship can coexist with inner rebellion. Scripture provides a clear illustration through David and Saul. When Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, David's playing brought temporary relief, and it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played. So Saul was refreshed, 1 Samuel 16:23. Yet, as Saul's rebellion deepened, the same music no longer subdued the torment. Instead, it provoked violence. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and David played. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, 1 Samuel 19:9 and 10. The instrument did not change, the heart did. The episode demonstrates that external ministry, no matter how skillful, cannot overcome a heart that resists God's purpose. The natural capacity for worship cannot substitute for spiritual transformation. This principle applies directly to the anointed cherub. The tabrets and pipes were present from creation, yet they existed in a natural state. Without refinement, what was meant for worship will be corrupted into self-expression, pride, or performance. This is why Scripture warns against honoring God with lips while the heart remains far from Him. Isaiah 29, 13 and 14. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and their understanding and their prudent men shall be hid." True worship emerges only when the inward man is renewed. Paul describes this transformation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. Only then can the instruments prepared in us fulfill their purpose, not as expressions of self, but as vessels through which God is glorified. The anointed cherub's workmanship therefore testifies to design, not completion. Humanity was created with the ability to respond to God, yet dependent upon God to bring that response into alignment with truth. Worship, like righteousness, cannot be manufactured from the flesh. It must be formed through judgment, humility, and submission. This prepares us for the next revelation in Ezekiel 28, the identity of the anointed cherub that covers, and the proximity of humanity to God's presence, set there by God Himself, yet unable to remain without transformation. Ezekiel continues the lamentation with language that reveals both divine appointment and inevitable judgment. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so, Ezekiel 28:14. This statement establishes God's sovereignty over the cherub's position. Nothing described in this passage is accidental or unauthorized. The cherub's role was assigned, his proximity to God's presence granted, and his function defined by God Himself. The anointing was not self-assumed, nor was the covering role usurped. It was given. The term cherub consistently appears in Scripture in connection with God's presence and restraint. Cherubim were placed in Eden's gate to guard the way of the tree of life. Cherubim overshadowed the mercy seat, covering the place where blood would be applied. In every instance, they marked the boundary between God's holiness and man's access. That humanity is described as the covering cherub reveals both privilege and limitation, closeness without completion, access without permanence. The text continues, "You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire," Ezekiel 28:14. The holy mountain signifies proximity to divine authority, while the stones of fire signify God's purifying presence. Humanity was created near God's glory, yet not immune to it. The nearness exposed what was present within. The crucial turning point follows. You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you, Ezekiel 28:15. This perfection described here is completeness for purpose, not moral finality. The iniquity was found, revealed, and brought to light. Scripture does not say it was introduced, injected, or caused by an external force. It emerged as the natural man functioned within divine proximity. This exposure was not failure, it was revelation. The source of their iniquity is then named. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, Ezekiel 28:16. The language of merchandise describes trafficking, exchange for gain. Spiritually, it reveals the tendency of the natural man to traffic in what God has given, using wisdom, beauty, and proximity to divine things for self exaltation. This trafficking does not remain neutral. It produces violence, distortion, misuse, and corruption of what is holy. The heart of the issue is identified plainly. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. Ezekiel 28:17. What God gave as gift became the basis for pride. Beauty became self-regard. Wisdom became self-rule. This is the essential nature of the carnal mind, to take what is given and claim it as its own. Judgment follows, but its form is instructive. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you, it shall devour you. Ezekiel 28:18. The fire does not descend from outside, it arises from within. This is the same fire that Scripture elsewhere identifies as the testing of works and the revealing of truth. Pride collapses under the weight of divine exposure. What cannot endure God's presence is consumed by it. This fire reduces the covering cherub to ashes, not annihilation, but humbling. Ashes speak of mortality and surrender. The purpose is not destruction of being, but destruction of pretense. Scripture affirms its refining purpose. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Judgment exposes what is false, so that what is true may remain. The cherub is removed from the mountain not because God abandons his purpose, but because what that purpose requires transformation. What was external must give way to what is eternal. What was near must become united. The covering cherub cannot remain as covering. The function must pass. The judgment makes way for something greater. Access not guarded by cherubim, but opened through Christ. This prepares for the final movement of the passage. Not destruction without hope, but transformation into glory. Not exile, but return. But judgment that yields new creation. Ezekiel 28 does not end in ruin, but in revelation. What begins with beauty and wisdom exposed by pride concludes with judgment that serves God's redemptive purpose. The lamentation over the anointed cherub is not the record of a failed creation, but the unveiling of a divine process, one that moves inexorably from the natural to the spiritual, from the external glory to internal transformation. Humanity was created near God's presence, adorned with wisdom and beauty, yet subject to vanity by God's own design. The iniquity that was found was not unforeseen, nor was the judgment that followed corrective improvisation. Scripture declares plainly that creation was subjected to corrupt in hope, with the intent that deliverance would follow. The exposure of pride, the fire from within, the reduction to ashes all serve the signal end. The removal of what is false so that what is true may remain. The anointed cherub must decrease. External covering must give way to eternal substance. What was once guarded by cherubim is now accessed through Christ. The way barred at Eden is opened not by bypassing judgment, but by fulfilling it. This fulfillment is found entirely in Christ, the last Adam. Where the first man was earthy, Christ is heavenly. Where the first bore glory externally, Christ embodies it fully. Where the cherub covered, Christ indwells. The transformation Ezekiel 28 anticipates is realized not through restoration of the old, but through the creation of the new. Scripture testifies, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:49. This is not a metaphor alone, it is destiny. God's purpose is not to preserve humanity in its first condition, but to conform it to the image of his Son. The fire that judges is the fire that refines. The death that humbles is the death that gives way to life. What the anointed cherub foreshadowed, the bride of Christ embodies. She is no longer clothed in borrowed glory or adorned with temporary coverings. She is arrayed in righteousness formed within, prepared through judgment, and built upon an unshakable foundation. The stones that once served as covering now stand as structure. The gold once refined now endures. This is the outcome God intended from the beginning, not repair of failure, but fulfillment of design. The natural man gives way to the spiritual. The first Adam yields to the last. Pride is consumed, wisdom is purified, and what remains is the people fashioned not merely to stand before God, but to be his dwelling place. Thus, Ezekiel 28 reveals more than judgment. It reveals hope. It shows us who we are, why we were created so, and what God is accomplishing through fire and grace. The anointed cherub is not the end of the story. Christ formed within us. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:22-24. Here the purpose is complete. God's wisdom stands vindicated. Judgment has done its work, and what remains is not ashes, but glory. All right, that's the end of my study tonight.